Alrighty. Thank you so much for listening to Holding Fast the Faithful Word, a radio ministry of Bible Way Baptist Church right here in Auburn. We have been in a series, probably 6-7 weeks in now, on devotion to God, a pathway to sanctification. This is one of our themes this year at the church, that and predestination. So we put a concentration in our studies and preaching and so forth on those two subjects. I just finished preaching a sermon from Ephesians 1:5 on predestination and adoption, which I hope to record for the radio program and the podcast as well. Exciting times ahead for sure. I heard a quote, and I don't remember who it was, whether it was Washer or Lawson, but he said something to the effect, be comfortable being uncomfortable. And I think it's a great segue into our theme for next year, which I'm gonna hold back on. We've got something special coming up in January, a forum, if you will, and we're just working out the details on that, but we're going to have two godly men, respective in their fields, give a presentation on their position, one an amillennialist and the other a dispensationalist, and very knowledgeable in their areas of study and as far as that covenant theology is concerned and dispensationalism. Fascinating. Both of these men are great men. I love them both dearly. One of them I've known for close to 30 years, and the other fella I've known for quite a few years. I met him through one of the online things, and we've gotten together several times, and good man. So there will be more information on that. We've got a date set in January, and I've got to work out some details and let folks know, you know, when we get close to that time so people can plan to be there for that. I'm excited about it. I think it's a great opportunity for people to come and hear, you know, what the real deal is, not get your theology from, you know, a movie. And so many people, well, I watched Left Behind, and, you know, well, don't do that. You know, too many people watching movies and stuff, and that becomes the framework for their theology and their Christian life, like The Chosen and others. And it's like, stop, just read your Bible and get your information from the Bible through the Holy Spirit. And don't get me wrong, I'm not against some of this stuff. We guys are watching YouTube videos here, there, and everywhere. I'm like, read your Bible. Just study your Bible. You know, again, I'm not against that stuff, but it just seems like everything's inverted today. And the Bible is the last resource. You watch a four-hour video, YouTube video, and then you spend 10 minutes in your Bible, reading your Bible, and, you know, all of a sudden, you know, everybody's an expert on, you know, Christianity and theology and so forth. Just spend time in your Bible. That's why God gave it to us, to study it and to grow and learn, and so that he could communicate to us through his word. All right, today we're going to talk about the new rhythm. This is the title, actually the title of the chapter, and it's based on Colossians chapter 3, which I'm going to read right now up to verse number 17. Then we will get into the notes. Chapter 3, Colossians. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. I'm going to read that again. In the which ye also, talking to believers here, ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. Think of Ephesians chapter 2, the first four verses. But now, ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, here's another note that's worth repeating. Above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness, and allow the peace of God rule in you, your hearts rather. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Talking about sanctification. Now, there are certainly a lot of verses in the Bible, in the New Testament in particular, that talk directly about sanctification. They may vary a bit in context, and that's why it's important to look at the context and draw out from that what the author's intent is. They all emphasize, they all have a basic root in as far as indicative and imperatives, objectives, subjectives, negatives, and positives are concerned. But the foundation is the reality of our union with Christ. And I believe that we see that here outlined in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. The indicative then would be in the beginning of this chapter, if then ye have been raised with Christ, and then it shows the imperative, therefore. And so we see these toggling back and forth throughout these verses. And keep in mind, this was several lessons ago, the indicatives, the things that have been done for us, and the imperatives are those commands in the Bible. I know that's foreign to a lot of people today. They don't like being told what to do. They despise any structure, any guidance, or any correction for that matter. And the reality of it is God is sovereign, right? And he has a right to correct his children when they err. And he's given us the Word of God and the Spirit of God to bring conviction and correction. And that's why we bring all these things to bear in our spiritual life. We read the Word of God, not superficially, but we read it with intent. Read to learn, read to grow, read to be corrected, to be challenged, to be edified. We read with purpose. We don't. A lot of times I get people, I get blowback. Well, you know, you're pushing too much on the reading. Well, I'm a pastor. I've been pastoring, you know, the church here for close to 19 years, and I've been saved for over 30 years. I'm telling you that God wants you to read the book. Read the book, but don't read it superficially. Don't be a dilettante. Read the Bible with intent, with the desire to grow. Get something from the Bible. Even if you come away like, wow, Lord really, you know, put one right between the eyes there and drilled something home, you know, maybe dealing with an issue of pride, you know, maybe dealing with selfishness or lust or whatever. It could be any number of things. Read the Bible with intent and let the Spirit of God speak to you. Now, when we talk about this new rhythm that the title of this lesson is, we have a new identity. I think this is something that is important to repeat, because a lot of people claim to be Christians. They, you know, they wave the Christian banner and wave the Bible around and claim to be Christians, but there's no new rhythm in their life, if you catch my drift, right? There's no change in their life whatsoever. And again, this is one of those things that gets brought up. Oh, who are you to judge? Who are you to critique? And this, that, and the other thing. Everybody goes right off the rails on this stuff. Listen, if you are in Christ and you have been raised with Christ, God has given you an imperative. Read the text. Read the text. Don't blow past it. Read the text and spend time meditating on what that means to you. So here's some things to consider. We have died with Christ. We have been buried with Christ. We have been raised with Christ. We are hidden with Christ in God. We are intimately and permanently. I'm going to repeat that again for those who insist on teaching that you can lose your salvation. We are intimately and permanently united to Christ and given his name. That is never going to change. For those that insist that you can lose your salvation, Matthew 7, when they come before Jesus, Jesus rebukes them and sends them on their way, and he says, I never knew you. Those that say, well, you know, that teaches you can lose your salvation, he never knew you. So look at it this way. How many times have you lost your salvation and gained it back? He's telling you there, he never knew you at all. Get comfortable being uncomfortable. We are given a new name, a new image. This is a new rhythm, if you will. The old man is dead. We live in Christ now. We're putting on the new man, and the inner man is being renewed, sanctification, day by day. The implication in all of this is that we are now called to live a certain way. Again, keeping in mind what the theme is, what the main gist of this series is, sanctification, devotion to God. You, if you are truly devoted to God, look at it this way. If you are truly devoted to God, your life's going to be different. There are going to be things in your life that are just going to change. Your taste in music's going to change. Your taste in TV, cinema, movies, whatever, is going to change. The company you keep is going to change. Your habits are going to change. Your desires are going to change. Your affections are going to change. Your focus, your worldview, all these things and much more is going to change in your life. There's no other way around it. And people ask, I don't know if I'm a Christian. How do I know? What changes have taken place in your life? Do you love Jesus? Do you want to be with Jesus? Do you want to serve Jesus? Do you want to read the Bible and pray and go to church and love on God's people and love on God and hate sin and hate the blasphemy and the profaneness of the world that we live in? You know, when I ask people, you know, how, like about their faith, you know, sometimes when we share in the gospel, we may ask that question, like, do you go to church? And then it's like, well, what kind of church you go to? And usually people will list some affiliation. You know, they might be Baptist or Pentecostal, Catholic. You know, it could be any number of things. It could be Muslim, could be Mormon, could be Jehovah's Witnesses, any number of things. That's a starting point, and then you kind of go from there. But many will answer Christians. And the author brings out what I believe to be a pretty important point here. And that is this, that Paul repeatedly states throughout his epistles that we are in Christ. In Christ. And that plays a very significant role in our understanding of things. If we are in Christ, that is a permanent position. We're in Christ. Paul also refers to Christians as saints as well, but that I don't want to spend a lot of time on that. We're in Christ. That's the focal point. I brought that up in, I think, the last lesson. We're in Christ. Positionally, we're in Christ. And that everything radiates out from that position. I'm in Christ. So does my life reflect that position? And it's okay to ask that question. Ask that of yourself. Does my life reflect that position? Anyway, we want to move through this. I know I'm not going to finish this today, but we're going to see how far we get with this lesson. So there's the putting to death the old, and the old man dies a slow death, and then there's the putting on of the new. So we're saved from the old life, the old world, through regeneration, given a new heart and a new identity, and therefore we should be living in a way that is consistent with that. That's not unreasonable. That's not an unreasonable thing. We have a new life. The old life's put away. We have been regenerated. I can't stress this enough. The doctrine of regeneration. Ye must be born again. John chapter 3, it's repeated twice. That's an imperative. Ye must be born again. You're not going to heaven unless you've been regenerated, made anew. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 1. And ye hath he quickened, who are what? Dead in trespasses and sins. You were dead in sins. That's what the text says. And then the Spirit quickened you, gave you life. Now, we talk about putting off the old man. And this is the first in our consideration on how we should structure our lives so that we will be in the best position possible to grow in grace and in knowledge. Right? 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want to put ourselves in the best position possible so that we can grow in these graces. We can grow in our devotion to God. So we want to structure our lives in such a way that we will be in the best position possible to grow spiritually. And all that encompasses, that includes growing in purity, our passion for God, our affections for God, hating evil desires, hating covetousness, hating idolatry and blasphemy, things that we idolized in our lives prior to our salvation. In verses 5 through 6, considering our private life, he makes a good point here, the author, that is, we are created not for ourselves. We live in a very hedonistic, very narcissistic, very self-centered, selfish society. And the Bible says, no, you're created for me. You're created to honor me, to glorify me. But man doesn't live in that context or that setting. But when you get saved, that all changes. So not only were you created for God, you're in a sense recreated for God because you're a new creation in Christ through the new birth. Don't suppress or deny your desire for God. Don't suppress that. We want to facilitate that growth and continuous growth. Look, the world is too into deifying anything but God. You know, God, they'll deify a statue on their dashboard or in their front yard. Don't do that. Don't put anything in place of God. Don't worship, you know, a lowercase g God in this world. Worship Almighty God, Jehovah God. Worship Him. John Calvin said that the human heart is indeed a perpetual idol-making factory. Idols, however, do not have to be statues. You can make yourself into an idol. God created male and female for each other, and above all, for His glory. And therefore, we ought to use our bodies in a way that brings God glory. We have our being, according to Acts 17, we have our being in Him. He created us for Himself. That's hard language for some people because of their narcissism, because of their self-centeredness. We are all created for God. We perpetually try to serve ourselves or look out for our best interest. It's a long, hard struggle putting to death that old man and his inclinations. But we know the gospel changes these things about ourselves. And so we go from fulfilling the lusts of the flesh to fulfilling the demands of the gospel. And from that, living the gospel life. We also recognize immorality for what it is. And that's part of the old man. Part of the old man. We live in a culture that's justifying immoral and perverse practices. It's feeding the desires and the inclinations of the lusts of the flesh, the natural man. It's crazy what people justify today. The foolishness that people will buy into today. It's reprehensible, it's offensive, and it's an abomination in the eyes of God. Immorality, part of the flesh, part of the old man, don't feed those things. Cultivate a taste for divine things. Grow and enhance and strengthen your spirituality. And that's going to change everything, because then you're going to have a longing for heaven. You're going to have a taste for heaven. You know, Colossians 3 says, set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. Someone once said, while it is true that sin no longer reigns over us, it has not ceased to dwell in us. I think keeping ourselves aware, you know, that sin is not to be trifled with, to pay attention. Don't put yourself in a situation where you will be tempted, and tempted to the point where you yield to your lust. Pray that the Spirit of God will give you the strength to overcome that. What about our everyday life, verses 8 through 9? Paul takes us beyond our private to our public life. He tells us to put off all these, and he begins with anger. And why did he mention anger first, and in what context? Since we know that there are times where we will be angry, righteous anger, for example, but we also see that we should get rid of that general sense of hostility. You know, it's one thing to be angry with sin, I get it, or the condition of the world. It's another, now listen, it's another to have a settled hostility, a disposition that is seen in our attitude, our speech, and our actions. And we have to be careful of that. We can be quick to the hot, especially the men. Be quick to the hot. We learn further that what is meant by anger is exasperation or irritation when things go wrong. You could go further and talk even about impatience. We see these things in our own lives simmering, our impatience and our irritation with things. And it just simmers there. You just keep, and it's just waiting at some point to boil over and bust out into your life. And he's saying, put off that anger. Put off that anger. But what is the root cause of our irritation? Now, he goes and talks about providence of God and his guidance in our lives. In other words, the anger and irritation that we have in our lives is a response to the providence of God in guiding our lives. He goes on to challenge, and this was really challenging for me. In the end, the reality is we are at odds with the Lord in how he is governing our lives. That's a hard truth to really take in its totality, because a lot of things, God is sovereign, right? He's overall, and he governs and guides our lives and makes decisions for us, and we don't like it, we don't agree with it, we're frustrated, we get irritated, and we get angry. He's saying, put off that anger, put off that, you know, that irritation, that impatience, that exasperation that we sometimes hold on to. It's just like bitterness. It's just constantly simmering there and waiting to bust out. Now, the verses follow through by warning us about God's divine wrath and reminding us that the clothing of immorality and outward sins belong to the former life. This is not the characteristic of the new life in Christ. We have to keep this in mind, folks. And I know the challenge is real, and we all deal with it varying degrees in our lives. But God's word prevails above all. His spirit prevails above all. His truth prevails above all. It's not unreasonable for God to give us these imperatives in, as we see them here in Colossians chapter 3. Not unreasonable at all. But I have to end it there. Running out of time. I will have the second part of the week following. Take care, and the Lord bless you.